Welcome, everyone. It's good to have everybody joining us today by way of streaming. We do have a few people in here. We're staying within what we're allowed to do here, but it is a thrill to have some live music today. That's going to be a blessing to, it's a blessing to me already as I've heard them practice, and it'll be a blessing to all of us. This is Memorial Day, and we do really want to remember and appreciate those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. And something that we need to do is to pray and be just grateful for our freedoms, and pray that God will retain our freedoms for us so that, as Scripture says, we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Many, many people gave their lives for our freedom. And so included in what we're going to be praying for today, we will thank the Lord for those who did. We will not have discipleship home groups tonight because it is Memorial Day weekend, and traditionally we have just taken off for that and given you more time to spend with your families, and so hopefully you will enjoy that time together this evening. That is just about all of the announcements that I have at this time, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our service together. Father, we thank You just for the privilege of gathering this morning. We thank You for those who gave their lives. We think of the various wars and battles that have been fought from the Revolutionary War all the way through our present day, and all of the battles that have been fought to for our freedom. We particularly want to appreciate this morning the freedom to be able to worship You. And Lord, we really fervently pray that You would give us again that freedom to worship You, that You would work in our government, in the local government, and that You would, they would allow us to be able to safely meet again to worship. We ask for that, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that that would happen soon. Lord, we pray that You would just bless us as we sing together today. I pray, Lord, that as we sing and as we read Scripture and as we hear the teaching of Your Word this morning, I pray, dear Father, that we would be blessed and that You would be glorified, that Your Spirit would work in our lives and through Your Word to help us to know You more. And we thank You for that, and to trust You through uncertain times. Lord, we thank You and we praise You, and we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. I enjoyed the singing this morning, the live singing this morning, I will tell you. And I will say this, that you can sing with a mask. I experienced that for the first time today. And it is possible. In fact, I think I can get used to it for a few weeks or months. Hopefully not forever, but anyway, so just so you know, it is possible to do. It sounded, well, I didn't sound good, but the other people, the two people around me sounded good. So anyway, all right, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is God who go astray, or it is people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Amen. and duck to get over, you guys should be okay to be able to do that. I'm going to take this off at this point, and that way the pulpit is, or that works too, whatever works. And if you guys can sit in this section, that would be my preference. Come on over this way. That way I can preach to more people. I've been preaching to a camera for so long that it's been a little bit interesting. Exodus chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing on our time, and then we'll get into the passage this morning. Exodus chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering this morning together. Thank you for your word, and as we look at your word this morning, I pray that it would be a blessing to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that it would honor you, and that the text of Scripture that we're going to be going over, where Moses is wrestling with some of the things that has happened, and you are again revealing who you are in the midst of it, I pray would be very significant for us in understanding who you are in the midst of the things that we're going through as well. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you look on the back of a $20 bill, as well as a few others, I'm just curious, Pat, can you raise the camera up a little bit? It looks like it's cutting off my head. Is he back there?
I'm working on 50
things. Okay. Anyway, there you go. Although people probably didn't want to see that part anyway, because it's seriously receding. But anyway, all right. Exodus chapter 5 here. So we're talking about "In God We Trust," the phrase "In God We Trust." And in the $20, if you look at the back of a $20 bill, you'll see then that it has this phrase, "In God We Trust." It's interesting that particular phrase was coined as the official motto of the United States of America not that long ago, back in 1957. I thought it was much older than that, but apparently that is when it was changed from a Latin phrase that meant "from many to one." But in 1957, Congress, in a joint session, as a joint resolution, bipartisan, agreed that should be the United States motto, "In God We Trust." And we are celebrating, of course, the Memorial Day weekend, and although we may have various plans with our families, though probably not the same plans as last year, we are living in a day where we need to really consider the fact that we need to continue to trust in God. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we really live in light of trusting in God? Do we live like we trust in God? And in easy times, it's easy to trust in God. In times where it's not that difficult, it's fine, we trust in the Lord. But in times where everything gets thrown around and plans go awry and we can't figure anything out and they keep changing everything on us, I'm venting a little here when it comes to what's going on with some of the decisions that are being made by our local governments, it becomes something where we have to sort of be settled and say, I've got to continue to trust in you, God. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. And we come to Exodus here. And I've got to tell you, as I look at the people, the nation of Israel, as well as Moses and what's going on here, they begin to really wane in their trust of God. And the truth of the matter is, I got to tell you, as I read through this, I can understand it. I can empathize with them. I don't look at this passage. Later on, when Israel is like, they're complaining and they want to go back into Egypt, back into the 400 years of bondage that they did before because they didn't get the right kind of food. I have a hard time understanding that. I have a hard time understanding that kind of complaining and wanting to go back into Egypt. But where they are now, Moses, of course, has already gone and appealed to Pharaoh, and that has not been successful. In fact, Pharaoh has now, if you recall from last week, Pharaoh has now wanted to he's imposed the same quota of bricks, but without straw. And the Jewish leaders were very concerned. They're actually being beaten because of it. And they went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, says no, you're going to continue to do what I said. And now they are really in fear of their lives because they know they cannot fulfill this quota, and they fear their lives. So they go to Moses, and they really blame Moses and Aaron, but particularly Moses, for what has happened here. And then Moses comes to God and says, God, what are you doing here? And I got to tell you, I can understand how these folks, I can't empathize with them in a sense, but I don't look at it and say, well, what's wrong with them? They are in a situation where it's a very, very difficult situation to be in. And with all of that in mind, we then come to Exodus chapter 5, and we pick up in verse 22. It says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. 522 says this, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on your people, on this people? And is it you why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. So Moses comes and he has two concerns. He says, first of all, Pharaoh has actually done evil to the people. And secondly, he says, you have not delivered them at all. How does God answer Moses' concerns? I mean, these seem to be sort of valid concerns, although God told Pharaoh God told Moses that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart, and he in fact was going to do that. But at the same time, how does God answer these things? Would you look at the passage then, and you'll notice a couple of ways that God answers. Number one, God reiterates his promise. And just note how he does this, one step at a time. He says, first of all, 6:1, then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out. He says, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. He reiterates his promise, number one. Then he reiterates his name. Now this is very interesting. And by the way, what you're going to find as we look through this passage is you're going to see a lot of things repeated, a lot of things that God has already said, in some cases twice to Moses, he's going to say again. And now here he says this in verse 2 of Exodus 6. He says, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God as God Almighty. But by name I was not known to them. By my name I was not known to them. So there's a couple of things going on here that's sort of interesting that he says it this way. We know in the book of Genesis that Yahweh, his name was used, but he says, by my name I was not known to them. What is he talking about here? Now this has not been said this way previously. This is something new, and as we look at this we begin to find more of what God is going to get at when it comes to what he's saying to Moses at this point. He said, I was not known to them. Now, understand, when the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, uses this word know or known, it doesn't necessarily just mean academically known or just known mentally or intellectually. It's really talking about something much deeper than that, particularly in this context. It's talking about an intimate, experiential kind of knowledge. And what he is saying, for example, in the Old Testament, when you see this, when it says that one person knew another person, and that meant that they knew each other intimately, physically, that's a deeper kind of knowing. And that's the kind of knowing that you find here, where God is telling Moses, the way that they knew me in the Old Testament, in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the way they knew me, you're going to know me, or you're going to experience me in a greater way, in a new way. Why am I withholding my blessing on you. Why are you, is actually getting worse before it's getting better? Because you're going to know me more. You're going to experience me more because of this. This is very important for us to understand, and you find this throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. You find this idea that suffering and pain and struggle and wrestling with what God is doing and why he is doing it ultimately brings us to a place where we really experience the character of God more as a result. And in the things that you're going through in life, the things that I'm going through in life, we often wonder, God, why are you doing this? Why the delay? What's happening here? This is hard. I've been thrown out of my comfort zone, as we all have, as I look out at a bunch of people wearing masks. I mean, this is weird. But all of this ultimately will be that we will know God more. We'll experience him more. We will be able to trust him more as a result of all of this. He reiterates his covenant in verse 4. It says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. He says, I've established my covenant with them, and you're going to begin to experience now the covenant that I established with them in the Abrahamic covenant. And then he reiterates his attention. He says, verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, he has said this already in chapter 3, verse 7. He said it prior to that in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. He again is pointing out, look, I have heard the groaning of my people. I have heard their anguish. I have heard their struggle. I am not ignoring them. See, at this point, probably this is gone on for a while, and Moses already went and appealed, and things are getting worse, and all this is happening. And at some point, the people feel like God didn't really hear. He doesn't really know what's going on. He really isn't paying attention. You ever feel that way about God? You ever feel that the things that you're going through and the trials that you're going through, they just keep going and going? They seem to get worse. They don't seem to get any better. And you think to yourself, what's going on here? I don't understand, Lord. Do you not hear? Do you not see what I'm going through? So God reiterates his attention to his people. And then you're going to see this, where God then explains his total involvement. He's going to explain his plan. Now, we've seen a lot of this before, but we see in sort of a little bit of summarized fashion where he just lays it out again. This is my plan. Look at what it says, verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. You see, he's saying, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I told you before, I'm going to tell you again, with an outstretched arm. That's an idiom for his power, his extended strength and authority and power. I'm going to do this. He repeats himself in reassuring them this. See, what happens is, as they go through this, God reiterates, I'm going to do it. It really is all about trusting God and depending on God. It's not about me figuring out exactly how I can best do what I'm supposed to do. No, I've got to follow God and let God do what God's going to do. And I've got to trust him. So we see then that God goes even further in saying, here is exactly what I'm going to do. And I want you to notice how many times he says, I will bring, I will do this, I will do this. He says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God, purpose number one. Another purpose he says is, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. You'll know I'm your God. And he says, I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Do we get the idea that God is trying to get something across to the nation of Israel at this point and to Moses at this point? I am who I am. I will do it. I will accomplish it in my time, in my way. It's implied here, you got to trust me. And you and I need to trust God as well. In fact, isn't it true, folks, that what you see in this first part of this passage is that in order to experience God, you've got to trust God. You see, you have those two themes here. I want you to know me. I want you to know me better and in a deeper way than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me. I want you to know me, and I'm going to take you through these things so that you can know more of who I am. But in order to do that, you've got to trust me completely. You've got to depend on me. You've got to stop depending on yourself and your ways and what you want and those kinds of things and your strength and your abilities and your giftedness and your plans, and you've got to trust me. You've got to depend on me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." See, to know him, how do we learn to know him? How do we learn to experience him? We have to trust him. We will not experience him the way he wants us to experience him if we do not trust him. Now, I want you then to notice what happens next. Moses takes this, and I would assume at this point that although Moses has been discouraged, that he's questioned God about these things, and understandably so, he's now accepting, okay, God, you've reiterated this to me, and I'm going to do this, and now he goes back to the people with it. Notice what happens in verse 9 when he goes back to the people. Pick here, chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Verse 9. "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because," notice what it says, "because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." They didn't heed Moses. They wouldn't listen to him. Now, I just want you to put yourself in Israel's place. Before, they did heed Moses. Moses went back to them along with Aaron, and they were able to convince the nation of Israel Moses was going to be the deliverer, and God was going to deliver them at Moses' hand and all that. And they were glorying in that in a previous chapter. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "No, I'm going to make things harder for you. You're going to have to produce more bricks. Things are going to get worse." And they're feeling the intense bondage of that. And then Moses comes back and says, hey, by the way, God's going to do this. And they go, "Yeah, we heard that before. Been there, done that, heard that. We don't believe you, Moses." I think all of us, there's a sense in which we can identify with that. It says an anguish of spirit. The word means to be... Actually, the word anguish means shortness of spirit. They're discouraged, they're broken, there's despondency. They just don't have the motivation, they just can't go on, they're just done. You ever felt that way before? You're just done. And God then goes back, or Moses rather, goes back to God, and he says this, verse 10. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go and tell Pharaoh, king of..." Verse 9 says, "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because..." Verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of the land." Verse 12. "And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of an uncircumcised lips?" So there are two objections that Moses makes here in this passage. He says, first of all, how is Pharaoh going to heed me when your people won't even heed me? And then he goes back to this old argument before. He says, I can't speak. Which, of course, we know in the past he has been able to speak, but he says, I can't speak again. He's gone back to that again. He's reverted that again. Do you remember what God said back then? He said, who made your mouth? Do you remember that? I'm the creator. If I want you to speak, you'll speak. I make people blind and I make people see. I'm the creator and I'll do what I want to do in your life. This time, I want you to notice what happens here. It's quite interesting. Look at the text. He says, the children of Israel, verse 12, have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of an uncircumcised lips. Then verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Do you know what he does here? He doesn't even answer the question. He doesn't go over it again. He's already explained, I'm the creator, I made your mouth. He just says, he gives the command. He says, do what I told you. That's basically what you have here. He's saying, in response to Moses' objections, he says, Moses, just go to Pharaoh. Just do what I told you to do. Just follow what I told you to follow. You then have an extended section of historical identification. We may come back and address that in the future, but then I want you to look down a little bit more here, and you're going to see the same thing reiterated again. And he's going to say, if you pick up here, let's see, after all the different names and everything, then you're going to pick up here all the way in verse 26, it says, this is the name of Aaron, the most, and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel of the land of Egypt, according to the armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same as Moses and Aaron. And by the way, the whole point of that is to show the lineage of Aaron, because he's going to be part of the Levitical priesthood. Verse 28, and it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 29, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say. But Moses said, he's reiterating what he said before, but Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of an uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So he keeps asking this question, and the bottom line is that God doesn't answer it again. He doesn't say, okay, well, let me explain to you how this works. He just says, go, obey. You need to obey. You know, I think we can understand from a human point of view the struggle of Israel. They didn't heed Moses. We can understand the inadequacy at this point that Moses felt. There, he's going and he's doing these things and it's not working out. Moses says, maybe I'm the problem. You ever felt that way? But really what we find here is that sometimes we just need to obey. We may not feel like we have the motivation to obey or the heart to obey. We've obeyed time and time again, and we're failing, and what we think is going to happen isn't going to happen. And God says, obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You feel inadequate? You feel like you just can't go on anymore? Obey. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. Oftentimes in life, you don't have to think ahead and say, well, what am I going to do 10 years from now, or what am I going to do next month, or next week, or tomorrow? Just obey today. Do the next thing. And so we find here this incredible passage that helps us to understand this. 1 Samuel chapter 15 said it this way, Samuel speaking to Saul. You remember Saul? Remember the passage where Saul is going and defeating the Amalekites, but he doesn't wait for Samuel, and he doesn't obey. And he says, oh, okay, I left these cattle and the king and a few other things that you told God said to obliterate the whole thing. I left these, you know, to sacrifice. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God puts us in certain situations where we say, I am inadequate for the task, I can't do it. He puts us in situations where we are discouraged and despondent, and it seems as though we have no hope. We can't see light at the end of the tunnel sometimes. And God puts us in those situations where all the only thing we can do is take the next step and obey. But the Bible says you've got to trust God in order to please Him. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11? To please God, you've got to have faith that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And you might say to yourself, you know, I really struggle with that. When I don't see an immediate return on my obedience, which is what you have going on here, basically, there's not an immediate return on their obedience. They just have to continue to obey. Moses just needs to obey. He just needs to go to Pharaoh. When I don't see an immediate return on my obedience, sometimes I struggle. What do I do with that? And the answer to that is to understand that God is far more interested, can I say it this way, in the long game. He's far more interested in future eternal results than He is in temporal immediate results. And we see this in Exodus chapter 7. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all the command, all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh at that point. God says, first of all, He gives them a divine method. God says to Moses, I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh. You're going to be God to Pharaoh. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? You read that and you go, what does he mean by that? You're going to be God to Pharaoh. Moses is going to be God to Pharaoh. It actually doesn't even say like God to Pharaoh. It says, I'm going to be God. You're going to be God to Pharaoh. Well, I think in order to understand that, we first need to understand the Egyptian concept of God. Who do they think was God or a God? Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh believed this lie. Pharaoh believed that he was God, that he was a God, at least, if not God. And the Egyptian mindset was that this Israelite God, yeah, he's a God too, but there's no connection between the Israelite God and our God. We have two different gods. And Pharaoh is one of our gods. The mindset of the Egyptians and the mindset of Pharaoh was that way. And God says, I'm going to make Moses God to Pharaoh. Now here's what he's saying. Think about what happens. This will help us. Think about what happens. What does Moses do? Well, Moses exerts power over all kinds of the created world. He sends plagues and turns water to blood, and he makes locusts go everywhere. And I mean, he shows power and control and authority, even to the taking of a life, so that Pharaoh can look at Moses and say, okay, he, and by extension, God, his God, is more powerful than I am. What he's actually doing here, what God is doing, is a very special thing that he's doing with Moses, but he's saying that you are going to be an image bearer of me, but you are actually going to display my natural attributes. So you can categorize God's attributes in natural attributes and in moral attributes, in two different categories, natural attributes and moral attributes. His natural attributes are things like he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent. Those are things that are true of him and will not be true of us, will never be true of us. You have his moral attributes that are true of him and can be true of us, his love, his wisdom, his kindness, his justice, those kinds of things. Interestingly enough, we're image bearers of God, but in this specific instance, Moses was also an image bearer of God, but God is saying, I'm going to actually use you to display my natural attributes to the world, to the Egyptians. Now, God's not going to do that with us. He's not going to do that. This is a very special set of circumstances, but here's what God does want to do with us. As image bearers of God, God does want us to display his moral attributes to the world. When others aren't loving, we ought to be loving. When others aren't kind, we ought to be kind. When others aren't just, we ought to be just. When others aren't merciful, we ought to be merciful. When others react the wrong way, we ought to react the right way. And in doing so, there is a sense in which we can be, quote unquote, or let me put it this way, reflect God to the world. And we ought to do that, and we ought to want to do that. And frankly, that is an integral part of God's plan to bring people to himself. That's what it means to be Christ-like. And that's what God wants us to do. And then you'll notice God has a long game plan, if you will. Notice his plan. His plan, you see in verses 2 and 3, you've got some results here. He says, you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land. That's how you're going. I'm going to show who I am through you. But Pharaoh will not heed you. He's not going to listen, because by doing so, I have an ultimate plan. Notice the ultimate plan, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. My ultimate plan is this: for Pharaoh will not heed you, that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I'm not just Israel's God, I am God. The Egyptians will know that. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He says that I'm going to use you, Moses, in this way so that the entire Egyptian area, they know that. Do you remember the phrase, like, you remember Charlton Heston's Moses? How many of you watched that? I actually can do a raised hand. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, most of you have. All right, like half of that's wrong. Okay, in that movie, like there's so many historical inaccuracies, it's mind-boggling how off they got it. But there's one thing that they said that was very powerful, and it was very true. Do you remember when Ramses, which isn't Ramses, he's actually a different pharaoh, but when Pharaoh comes back from fighting Moses and going after the nation of Israel, and he comes back and he sits down, do you remember what he says? His God, speaking of Moses, is God. And that is the result of what happened with this. His God is God. Their God, Israel's God, is God. And that was God's point. He wanted Egypt and Moses to, Egypt and Pharaoh to see that their God is God. See, God had multiple plans going on. One, he's going to work with the nation of Israel to bring them out, to give them the land, to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, and to actually create a new covenant with them. And he had all, I want you to experience me more and all of this, but ultimately also something else I want you to do. I want you to understand that this is all going to result in people knowing who I am, that I am truly God. And we need to remember this. We've got to keep this in mind as we're going through things. It's about making God known to the world. And we look and say, what is God doing? Why is he doing it? That ultimately, people will know. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen one day. And what we are doing now is involving ourselves in the work of God to make him known by emulating his moral attributes. So in concluding all of this, let's understand number one. Let's ask this question. Do you really want to know God in an intimate way? I mean, is that even a goal of ours? Do you really want to know God in an intimate way? The texts of Scripture teach us that to know God is the ultimate for us. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let a man glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Well, if you want to know God in an intimate way, if you want to go beyond the academic, if you want to go beyond the intellectual, then you got to trust him in hard times. You got to trust him. And you got to be willing to not trust in self, but trust in God. Number two, do you want to have the strength to obey even when there seems to be no hope? Do you want to have the strength to obey even when there seems to be no hope? You know, you don't have to feel good to do right. It doesn't have to feel right. And sometimes we got to do things that don't feel right, but they're right, and we need to do them even though we don't feel like doing them. If we want to learn to have strength to obey and when we have no hope, we've got to trust him. And number three, do you want to rest in his long-term purposes instead of being discouraged by short-term disappointments? You've got to look at the long game. That's why Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this world. And when our maybe all of this pandemic and everything that we've been going through, if nothing else, maybe it's learned that setting our affections on here and now and the things on this earth are really fleeting and futile, and you don't know if you're going to have them tomorrow. But you can set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. If you want to do that, you've got to trust him. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend together this morning in your word. We thank you that as we looked at this passage, we see that you have very clear purposes and intentions for us as your people. You want to use us to make yourself known. And ultimately, you want to use us, and what you are doing in the world is going to ultimately bring everyone to a place where they know that you are truly the Creator God. And when we look at this world and it seems as though people are not acknowledging you, they're not acknowledging who you are, we can have this hope that one day, based upon what you are doing now, they will. And we look forward to that, Lord, but until then, may you help us to trust you and obey. Nation, this country in 1957 decided that its motto was "In God We Trust." And although it doesn't really seem like our nation is trusting in you that well, may we as Christians not just say we trust you, may we live like we do. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you can, we'll sing one stanza of "In Christ Alone." I will be doing it with a mask because I took the screen down.